All right, let's open up tonight to Romans 12 for starters. Romans 12. Crowd's a little bit skeletal tonight, and this might have been better for a fuller crowd with some of our younger folks here. But at the same time, probably good for all of us to go through. Romans 12, 1. Y'all know this by heart. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pause there and have a word of prayer. Brother Todd, would you pray for us, Brother Todd Jensen?
Heavenly Father, thank you again for this fellowship we can have with both of us. Lord, I just thank you that you brought us here tonight. For being your words open, Lord, I pray our hearts will be open to you. Thank you again for all of you. Thank you for this church. Stay faithful for all these words, Lord, serving you. Get the gospel out. Lord, I pray that you continue to bless us. And Lord, I pray that you bless us in the message tonight. We approach Stephen's.
Amen. All right, thank you. Amen. So I call your attention to the last part of verse 2, where that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now that can be taught kind of two ways. I've heard guys try to teach it where that's three different levels of the will of God: the good will of God, the acceptable will of God, and the perfect will of God. Actually, it can also include all three of those just being the will of God, the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. And so I'm approaching this tonight and just want to, I don't care about which way you want to look at it, but what I do know is that somewhere along the way, everybody here is going to struggle with making a decision that relates to the will of God. And the classic of all this, of course, is whether or not you're called to the ministry or called to do something special, you know, for the Lord, that sort of thing. But everybody here is going to face something along that line. And that'll be one of the most uncomfortable things you ever go through. It's tough to go through it. It's tough, the uncertainty. And whether you like it or not, the Lord's not going to write something in fire letters in your backyard. And I'm sorry, the geese are not going to fly over spelling words out in the sky. What you're going to see is just a V all the way across. But at least there's comfort in knowing that if you went to the United Methodist Church, there would be no concern about the will of God at all, because nobody there is even saved. Right? So you can be glad that you are the only people I've ever known to have a real concern about what the will of God was. And anything spiritual was saved people who are in the battle are trying to do right. And so that can be a comfort to you. The answers that I have, if you're struggling with this tonight for some reason, you know, if you're really embattled over whether you should take the right fork in the road or the left fork in the road over something, you know, if you're really embattled over it, then maybe what I'm going to say tonight is not satisfactory to you. Oftentimes, I feel like the answers probably aren't satisfactory, and I'll tell you what I believe. I think the Lord wants you to go through with it and struggle with it and wrestle with it, trying to figure out the will of God. And I think it's going to be something between you and Him. And so in the end, I have some advice, I guess, some things to say, and maybe some scriptural things that can help. But in the end, it's still going to have to be you and God that make that decision. And so let me talk to you for a little while here tonight about the precepts on the will of God. And to make clear what we're talking about here, much of the will of God, of course, is clearly manifest. The Lord wants every man to be saved. That's clear. After you're saved, the Bible talks in Ephesians 5 about redeeming the time. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So, He wants you to redeem the time. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." There's nothing unclear about what the Lord wants you to do in that circumstance. Amen. Nothing unclear at all. In 1 Thessalonians 5, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." There's no obtuseness in that, or shouldn't be. 1 Peter chapter 2, "The Lord's will is that by well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Well-doing. And so those things should be clear. What will plague you, I suppose, is a call to the ministry. Whether you should take a job elsewhere, and there's lots of things that flow into that. Whether you're called to the mission field, a house to be bought or not bought, to date somebody or to marry somebody, that sort of thing. Decisions about your kids, decisions about your kids' doctors and health and all the things that can enter those things. And I have a few things to say. I know that I've had multiple classmates through Bible school, had multiple people that I knew of, that I prayed for, that I tried to help, that just were on the gerbil wheel, just trying to grind out the will of God because they just could not figure out what was the right thing to do. And so I have a few things to mention to you that maybe will help you. First of all, in 2 Corinthians, if you would let me take you there again, another verse you can quote off the top of your head, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice verse 7, we consider this the rule of the New Testament church, the walk of the New Testament Christian, right? "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Okay? We do walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. We don't walk by incremental prescription where God has laid out by itinerary each little step that must be taken at every little fork in the road. Life is not laid out that way. We walk by faith and not by sight. He does not give us a step-by-step blueprint for every minuscule thing. It's just not that way. So what that means then is there's something else that comes into profound importance, and that is Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, when I say that, somebody really, really, really humping to try to figure out the will of God, you know, they're just really praying about it, they've been fasting about it, and they're just uptight about it. That means to them, in their ears, if you're not careful, what that means is, I should go to church. And if the preacher mentions anything about Ford, I know that I should buy the Ford. And that's not what I'm talking about. I believe sometimes young Christians get over emphatic about seeking the will of God that way, where they're looking in every sermon for some hint of some new move that can be made. And that gets really dicey because sometimes something's mentioned in a sermon, you go, yes, that's it! And then 5 minutes later he says something else, you go, oh no, it fell apart. And that's a miserable place to be. And I don't believe that's what it means by faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I think it's a much longer approach. Now what this means is that the sooner you get saved and get right and start pursuing the will of God, the better off you are. Because really what you should be thinking about when the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God with regard to these major life decisions is that you're supposed to start by rightly dividing the Word of truth, building precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, right? And so this, what it should be is that after you get saved, it becomes a lifelong process of trying to come to, like we talked about this morning in Sunday school, I think, coming to a full understanding of what the mind of the Lord is. I'm talking about the mind of the Lord in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where seeking the will of God and doing all that you can to learn the Bible, precept upon precept and all those things, you grow to think like the Lord Jesus Christ, to have the same judgments, to develop the prudence and decisions, to develop those things. And, you know, you don't do that overnight. So the better off, the quicker you start that process, the better off you will be to make a hard decision later on. So you have this guy that's 25, he has a wife and a couple of kids, gets saved, and he faces a major decision in 6 months. Okay, it's going to be tougher for him to make a sound decision than if he'd gotten saved early, started growing. He said, what does that have to do with me? What that has to do with you is if you're saved and you haven't really gotten serious about growing and building precept upon precept and molding as best you can your mind to the Bible, the mind of Christ, you're going to have a harder time with it. You have a better chance of making a bad mistake. But I say all that to say, you know, I'm not talking about, you know, when I'm talking about faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I'm not talking about Bible roulette where, well, Lord, just give me the answer. Oh, boy, I'm in the index. You know, don't know what's there. Invariably, you're going to mess yourself up with that because that's not really how the Lord gives answers. Okay, I'm talking about you thinking like the Lord. You developing the character, the patience, the prudence, the wisdom, the understanding, and the discretion to know the difference of what is sound and what is not. Here's this. You need to think about this. Be able to judge your own motives. Am I being presumptuous and feeling like I have to make a decision right now? You know, do I have a need or do I have a want? And there are some times that some 22-year-olds don't know the difference. They're so impatient and hasty, they don't know the difference. So again, the quicker you get on the bandwagon to grow and mold your mind to the mind of Christ, I'm talking here about the Bible, 1 Corinthians 2:16, right? The better off you are because you'll be further along in the process when you have a big decision to make. Here's another one. I mean, is this a reasonable latitude that I'm asking the Lord to let me take, or is this an inordinate liberty? Am I seeking to honor God, or is this just something I want? Those sort of things, right? Everybody wants to do what they want to do. If you can get God to check off on it, you're good to go. Well, is that what you're doing? That sort of thing. So that's worth saying. We do walk by faith. So whatever decision you make, you're going to have to make that decision in faith. God most likely is not going to herd you into a corral and force you into a corner and make you go his way. He's probably not. Now, I can add something too. We walk by faith. We walk by faith, not by fleeces, lots, and signs. Now, Gideon is famous for praying that the dew would first land on the ground and not on the fleece, and then on the fleece and not on the ground, and the Lord provided both of those. I don't have to tell you, I don't think that Gideon was an Israelite, and that's how the Lord dealt with Israelites. You may know of somebody who has put out a fleece, and that's how the Lord showed them the will of God, that sort of thing. I'm glad that's okay. If that's true, then that's all fine. But you have to realize that when you start hearing missionaries say that they wound up in the place where they went because they saw, they were praying about it, and they saw a bumper sticker about the country they were called to, you have to admit that gets a little dicey. Don't you understand? They'll say, well, what am I supposed to do then? Well, what I'm saying is that your flesh will inordinately magnify a sign so that you'll become dependent on those signs. And if you're not careful, you'll be running your entire life about, you know, whether the geese fly over in a V or an upside down thing or another. Whether the preacher says Ford or Chevy in a sermon, if you're not careful, you'll be doing that. And you wind up with Bible believers playing Bible roulette, finding things where the Lord hasn't spoken, and just making generally bad decisions. I do believe God intervenes, but I know that He wants us to walk by faith. The Lord wants you to know Him well enough that when you make a decision, you conform that decision to Him so that it's not just you doing it. Now, there's a third thing I think that might help. Look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 for a second. I'm not trying to confuse anybody here, but when you start listening to how missionaries got called to go to the place they went to, or how a preacher knew that he was called, or you start listening to camp stories about how preacher boys, quote unquote preacher boys, I hate that word, were called into the ministry, things get real dicey. Because I had a guy one time tell me that he left to go to another state because he was driving down the road praying, and literally he saw a license plate from that state, so that's how he knew he was supposed to go there. And this was an otherwise perfectly intelligent person. I'm sorry. I have a problem with that. Because if I went by all the signs, if I made all the decisions in my life like that, I guarantee you I would be a soup sandwich. What a stinking mess that'd be, right? But in Romans chapter 1, there's something else here. Romans 1, notice down in verse 10. And Paul here is making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. He's saying, I can't come right now, but I'm planning to come. And he says that I want to come to you. Okay, well, how about this? Walk by faith and await developments. That's effectively what the Lord's saying. What Paul's saying. He said, my intention is to come to you. And if I can come to you, I will come to you. But if I can't, I guess I won't. How about walk by faith and await developments? Now, I learned a lesson about this some time back. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. I don't know how often it is that the Lord puts a man uncautioned beforehand in a position where I have to make a life, I mean, salvation is this way, true, but I have to make a life-altering decision today, right now. It's one why versus another why, and I don't know what to do. And I ask you how often the Lord puts a man in that position, not knowing what the will of the Lord is. Because I don't think He puts you in that position very often. I think usually you have a good deal of time to pray over a decision that you need to make. I don't know a reason why you have to buy the house or not right now, having never been presented that before. Understand what I'm saying? Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, if you'll notice down in verse 7, now, this is Saul. And Saul was not a good king. Y'all know that. But the Lord said an interesting thing down in verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. I'm not going to get off into all that, what all that might mean, but let it be when these things are come unto thee that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. Now the Lord promised Saul that if Saul would obey God, that the Lord would make the mistake that Israel made in calling him to be king, okay. And he said, so what he said you should do, Saul, rather than putting Saul on a tight leash so that Saul couldn't get away, he said, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. Now let me ask you a question. Isn't that pretty much what you're doing? I mean, you are here. You got saved here. Maybe you were born here. And you're still here. and you're serving here, and if occasion comes up to do something else that the Lord wants you to do, you'll have time to pray about it. But what's wrong with that plan for life? What's wrong with the plan of do as occasion serve thee? We're called to walk worthy of the Lord and the vocation wherewith we're called. You don't have to, if you're a plumber, you don't have to quit being a plumber just because you get saved. Keep being a plumber. If the Lord calls you to be a preacher, then maybe you have to leave the plumbing then. But that's as occasion serve thee. See, I mean, I think that sometimes we just have this idea that it's the right why or the left why. We have to make a decision right now, and there's no reason to make a hasty decision usually. Walk by faith and await developments. Paul didn't know what was going to be 6 months down the road for him in that place in the book of Acts, in the book of Romans. He didn't know where he would be 6 months from now. Okay, I don't know about you, but thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. The word of God shows me about 4 feet in front of my footsteps. And I don't know what's way on down the road in the main as far as decisions that I have to make. So what's wrong with the advice of walking by faith and awaiting developments? And deciding then, praying and deciding then, if the Lord's directing you to do something else or to do something better or to do less of something, then how about doing that? But there's usually no reason to make some life-altering decision on a hasty moment because of some emotional thing. And I don't know how many times I've seen at camp, again, preacher boys, you know, being pressed into the ministry. And I don't know what they're going to say one day when, you know, somebody says, well, how do you know you were called to preach? And they say, well, because the preacher went on for about an hour and a half begging us to come down. So finally, I gave up and did. Well, that's not exactly the call of God in your life, right? So how about walking by faith and awaiting developments? You know, Paul always talks about doors being opened. Take your Bible real quick. Not going to beat you to death with a whole bunch of Bible tonight. But 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And to give you an idea of how often he does this, apparently Paul was an open door guy. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, go down to verse 9, where he says, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. So even with an open door, there's many adversaries. So because you have adversity doesn't mean that the door's not open, you shouldn't go through. In light of that, a couple of pages to the right, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. For we're not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. That's not what I wanted. I'm sorry, verse 12. I was reading something else. Sorry. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Okay, there's a second open door within a couple of pages. Look in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 3. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Okay, there's another door open. That's the Lord giving you an opportunity to do something. Well, what's wrong with walking by faith, where you're at, in the job you're already doing, married to the woman you're already married to, or the man, or the unmarried, or in any other circumstance, and just walking by faith where the Lord saved you and placed you when you got saved, and then do as occasion serve thee. And if the Lord leads you to something else, then by faith follow that. But what's wrong with that, as opposed to some of the theatrics that folks go through and wind up making bad decisions and wrecking their lives for doing it? Let me point you to Acts chapter 13 for a minute. Acts chapter 13. I said, we do walk by faith. And you find the will of God in walking by faith. We walk by faith, not by fleeces, lots, and signs. We walk by faith. How about walking by faith and await developments? How about looking at Acts chapter 13, and this might be a comfort to you. Because the reason, well, I'll tell you in a second. But Acts 13, go down to verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God. So David served his generation by the will of God. Okay, well, there's something that comes to mind for me there. The will of God must be a big enough place for there to be mistakes made. Because David sure made his lot of them, didn't he? Well, you can go down the list and name a whole bunch of them. But I'm not justifying sin. I'm not lowering the bar. And I'm not saying you should make a bad decision. But I'm saying that, you know, I've known, it seems like particularly young men that have fretted themselves just about silly over trying to make some major, what they consider a major decision in their lives, and they fret themselves to death and just do not know what to do, and just go on and on. And again, maybe part of this is the Lord desires for you to struggle with it because He wants you to walk with Him and desire the will of God so He can show it to you. But I've known men that have made decisions, you know, after this just horrific travail, and it's still the wrong decision. Now, they're so afraid of making a mistake that they're afraid to make any decision. Well, David made a bunch of mistakes, and still he served his generation by the will of God. Apparently, the will of God is a big enough place for you to mess something up. I'm not advising just to mess up to mess up. But apparently it's a big enough place for you to be able to mess up and still the Lord has still recover you or for you to recover yourself and get back on your feet. That's worth thinking about. It takes some pressure off the front end where, man, if I screw this up, life is over. Well, that's not the case that you find with a lot of people in the Word of God. I mean, I have Peter here who got called Satan once. You know, I have John Mark who left, and then later on Paul said, I ain't going with him. But later on again in 2 Timothy he says, send John to me, I have need of him. So John Mark wasn't cast off forever. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that again, I've just known some men to torment themselves with the decision, and you shouldn't torment yourself with the decision. We walk by faith and not by sight. You get close to God, you read the Bible, you ought to be able to make a reasonable decision. If you make a mistake, He can always recover it. Now, at the same time, don't be flippant about it. Oh, whatever. You know. Don't do that either, because maybe the Lord goes, well, I ain't going to honor that. Right? But at the same time, you don't have to have an aneurysm trying to make a relatively simple decision that people have to make. I've known men to be tormented by a singular failure, and they feel cast off forever. But you have enough men that you know of in the Bible where Moses made some pretty bad faux pas, and the Lord still used him to the very end, called him the servant of the Lord over and over and over again. So could you just know that the will of God is a big enough place for you to make a mistake? Now, don't do something stupid, and hopefully don't do something that's going to, you know, turn things over eternally, you don't have to be perfect in every decision you make. Can I point out to you Acts chapter 21? Acts chapter 21. And maybe this will be a help to you. Sometimes the will of God finds you. Acts chapter 21. Now, in Acts 21, verse 14, they're trying to persuade him. I should really start with verse 4. Let's start there. And finding the disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Paul's in the midst of this thing where I'm going to Jerusalem. Because he had felt an obligation to save his people. Well, back in chapter 20, verse 23, he admitted that the Holy Ghost, verse 23, witnesseth in every city saying, bonds and afflictions await me there. So he's been told by the Holy Ghost, don't go. In chapter 21, verse 4, told him through the Spirit, don't go. Verse 11, when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle. It's Paul's girdle. Hey, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. Verse 14. And when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying, the will of the Lord be done. So Paul goes to Jerusalem, gets halfway through the speech, and there's a riot. And he gets arrested. And he winds up actually not getting a chance to do what he wanted to do. And so, chapter 23, verse 11, Paul's arrested. He's going to have to be sent to Rome now for trial. And I've often pictured Paul in this scenario with, you know, sitting in the corner with his knees up, his head's on his knees, his arms around his knees, and he's sitting there just kicking himself because he knows he's royally messed this thing up. And it's just bad. Here I am, the apostle to the Gentiles, and I have insisted against the Holy Ghost's orders 3 times to not go back to Jerusalem, and I went anyway. I am in prison now. I am truly messed up. And in chapter 23, verse 11, it says, that night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome. So in this case, yep, Paul messed up. And so Paul gets arrested, and the Lord then can say, okay, Paul, I told you we were going to Rome. So let's go to Rome. And the Lord's not even mad at him anymore. See, sometimes the will of God finds you. And you should consider that. You should consider that sometimes the will of God kind of overtakes you. Maybe it'll overtake you in this church. Maybe you'll find your niche in the Christian life just going to church and hearing the Word of God and serving where you serve. You know what I'm saying? God's will is not always this narrow beam where if you fall off either side, you are done. Your goose is cooked. That's usually not the case. Lord usually has use for somebody that was mistaken or messed up. How many guys can you name in the Bible that messed up in a major way and God still used in a major way? So I'm not trying to have you make a bad decision or make decisions flippantly, but if you mess up, which we're all likely to do, then okay, pray the Lord will resurrect the thing and redeem it and use me anyway. Let me take you to Isaiah chapter 6. This is a good lesson for folks just getting aboard and figuring out what the Lord's trying to do with them. Isaiah chapter 6. And I'm looking for, where am I at? Verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for me? Then said I, here am I, send me. You know, volunteering oftentimes is an inlet to the will of God. And so you go to church, find out there's a need for a toilet to be scrubbed. You find out there's some guys that go to the street, and you can do that. And so you volunteer. I mean, Jeff started coming to church, and he thought it was cool that went street preaching. He was scared, but he thought it was cool. He's the guy that leads street preaching now here. You know? All it is he just volunteered. Most people in the church here are where they are because they volunteered for what they do. And so it's a lesson to anybody here that just wants to be in the will of God, that volunteering is an inlet into it. I get nervous about people with grandiose visions and plans, and the Lord's going to do this with me and that with me, but they never do nothing where they're at. And if you're constantly worried about the will of God, maybe you should just get busy where you are, because last I checked, the Lord usually uses people that he finds busy instead of folks who sit around and just, it's a think tank mentality where they're just thinking about stuff all the time and planning stuff, but they never do anything. I want to say, furthermore, I don't have an awful lot more, but I don't feel like I have to hurry through this either. But if you'll go back to Romans 12, let me just point out something here. Romans 12. This is kind of higgledy-piggledy all over the place, but I wish I'd heard it when I was younger, to be honest with you. Romans 12, 1, but I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Would you just notice that the will of God is not discovered by using the world's roadmap? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You don't find the will of God doing it the world's way. You just don't. And so you do need to be in church. You do need to serve where the Lord placed you. You need to be faithful where the Lord placed you. The will of God is capable of finding you here if you're doing right. Let me take you to Ephesians chapter 6 for a second. I found this, I found this profound. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, when you think of folks really pursuing the will of God, you know, you think of George Mueller, and you think about famous missionaries who, you know, take off and they do some great pioneering work somewhere, that sort of thing. Well, and I'm glad for that. But here in this passage, if there's something that's true, the will of God is not always enterprising in nature. The will of God is not always pioneering in nature. He's just telling servants to serve your masters with singleness of heart and not as men pleasers, because you're in the will of God doing that. Now, I'm not trying to, you know, to work up anybody's, you know, present cultural sensitivities or anything here. I'm just telling you that what's wrong with just abiding in the vocation that you're called in? That's what Ephesians 4 maybe. Abiding in the vocation wherewith you're called. How about just serving? How about just following? You know, everybody's trying to form their, everybody's giving seminars on how to lead, how to be a leader. Well, last I checked, Jesus Christ said, follow me. Maybe there needs to be more followers than everybody trying to lead. If we're all chiefs and there are no Indians, where are we? Maybe there are too many chiefs. Maybe there just needs to be more folks that are just interested and just serving where they are. Not everybody's called to be a missionary. Not but everybody's called to be a pastor or a deacon or something like that. A lot of folks are just called just to serve. And there's nothing wrong with service. And there's nothing, and the Lord's not certainly not beyond taking somebody who's simply serving and advancing them as time goes by so they do become something a little more than just a follower. Maybe they become a leader. But there's just this mindset in Christianity where somehow or another I have to have a tribe to lead. No, maybe you just need to be the tribe that follows and just serve. Just abide in the vocation wherewith you're called. How about just working for a while where you are and just spending your money different than you used to? Use it for the Lord instead. How about using the extra time that you have for the Lord instead of what you used to do on video games or at the casino or something? How about just starting there? Because he that's faithful in that which is least will be faithful also in much. And the Lord over time develops things, and before you know it, maybe you will be something else. But, you know, this is not a ladder climbing vocation that you've been called into here. This is Christianity. We're called to serve one another. So, the will of God is not always enterprising. It's not always pioneering. These servants were called, hey, just serve. Just serve your master. Now, about this. This is not Bible. This is a statement about me. My flesh requires restraint from doing wrong, and it needs the spurs to do right. Okay, now I don't have a verse for that. But I know the Bible is intended to be reins and a bit in my jaw to hold me back. Because if he lets me run, I'll be off all over the place when it comes to doing wrong. My flesh needs restraint. Now, my flesh also needs the spurs to do right. So to me, that's what we've got here. You come to church and you get taught and you get preached at, and the preaching and the teaching is basically a restraint on the flesh from doing wrong. You know, I know I didn't do a very good horse. It's usually better, but I got a cold, okay? On the other hand, as far as doing right is concerned, I need the spurs put to me, right? And that's what you get here. And so that's where you need to stay. Again, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You have the flesh restrained and at the same time driven, pressed, prodded, pushed to do more. That's what a church is supposed to be. Do they do that at Eagle Brook? I don't know. I only have a couple more. Look in John chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews first, if you wouldn't mind. Hebrews 10. Now, I know this has been a little bit of a rambler, so I get it. Hebrews 10, notice verse 36. I know there's a context to this and all that. I know this belongs in the tribulation and all that too. But we can take the exhortation. Verse 36, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Okay, so these folks are called, they've done the will of God, they're doing the will of God, but they need patience because it's not like a it's not like a Coke dispenser where you put in your $1.25 or $2.50 or whatever it is now, and you poke the button and the pop comes like that, right? Because they usually don't come out like that anyway. You usually have to shake them or something. They usually cheat you out of at least $1.50 before you get your Coke. Anyway, but you do see what I'm saying, right? You do the will of God and you don't get repayment right away. Okay? You need to find satisfaction in having merely done the will of God.
Amen.
Okay? You need to find satisfaction in having done right today. I work hard to preach. It's hard work for me. And still, there are days that I go home and, you know, I go, boy, that stunk. Okay. I mean, it's the way it goes. Sometimes I feel like it doesn't go very well. And it's not like I thought it was going to preach out. Okay. But I can go home and at least know that I stood my post and said what the Lord wanted me to say. And it suffices me when I feel like I failed, even, that I have done the will of God. Now, let me show you John 4. John chapter 4, verse 32. You need to find satisfaction in having done the will of God, and maybe that's all you did. Maybe there was not great fruit born. Maybe it didn't go like you thought it would go. You thought you were going to go to the state fair and lead 6 people to Christ. That was your goal this year. And that didn't happen. Stinking preacher goes on vacation. We don't even go down there as much as we used to. You know what I'm saying? Okay, John 4. Look down in verse 32. In the meanwhile, verse 31, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. Now, he's just talked to this to the woman of Samaria. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat yet ye know not of. He had sent them in to get food. They went into Samaria and dickered with the Samaritans and got food. Now they come out with food, and Jesus said, I've already eaten. You go, what is this? Why all the trouble? Verse 33, therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? I'm going to kill him. Somebody brought him a hamburger. I'm going to go kick his rear end. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. What is that about? Verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The will of God was Christ's meat. You need to learn to find satisfaction in doing what you're supposed to do.
Right.
Sometimes it's not as theatrical and dramatic as you'd like. Didn't turn out like you thought it would. You know, lay in your bed and dream at night how that might turn out, and it didn't turn out that way. So you have to be satisfied in having taught the Sunday school class. Same kids are there again and again and again until they finally graduate. And then you get a new batch and you just do it again and again and again. You need to learn to have satisfaction in the will of God, even if it's not dramatic. One last thing. Look in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And down in verse 17, and I realize there's a context here that I'm probably not honoring completely, but verse 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, I know that what that means. I know that for somebody who's in the will of God and saved, we abide forever. I get that, okay? But if you read the verse and look at it that way, you have to at least admit that the will of God outlasts the world. And so, it'd be safe to say that time is a test for the will of God. In the end, you know, I can tell you the story where, you know, I went through the open door to come here back in 1987. I wrestled with it for over a year, whether I should come or not. I was in school, and it was a constant thing on our minds and stuff. We had been married a year when we got up here and all that. And she was praying and I was praying, and you know, I just didn't know if I should go or not. I'd never been to Minnesota before, and I had a desire to be able to teach and preach to people. I didn't really want to stay in Pensacola. It had 90-something Baptist churches in Pensacola. I didn't really want to go back to Texas. They have a Baptist church up every dirt road in Texas. And so I was looking for something to do, and Theros came and sat down by me. He said, "Hey, what's on your mind?" And I said, and he said, "Well, sounds like an open door to me." And so I went through the open door and came. And so we pack up all our duds. We've been married less than a year. Packed up all our duds. And Brother Elmquist helped us move up here. We're moving up here in his van and stuff. And we get here and we're going to live in somebody's backyard for a while, you know, in their RV. Because we don't have a place. I didn't have a job to come to. We didn't have a church to come to. All we had was a handful of people that said we're interested in starting. And you know, as I think back on that, I can't believe I did it. I honestly, that is just not me. I'm a much more conservative decision maker than that, but we came, and I have to admit, I didn't have many doubts through the years at all. In fact, after we got started, I didn't have any doubts at all. But there was a point about 2 weeks in where, you know, I find myself living in this guy's backyard, and we have this little group that's gotten together a couple times. There's just 8 or 10 people there, you know, and we don't even know, you know, we're still figuring out how to do things. And I mean, there was a morning I woke up and it hit me what I had done. I'm thinking, what in God's name am I doing here? And it got just a little bit, you know, it got a little panicky there. My eyes started rolling around in my head a little bit. She had the dishpan. She had the skillet, so it worked out fine. But as it turns out, you know, 2 years deep, we had a big church split. And had to start over and all that. And you know, funny, because through all that time, I never again really had a doubt about whether we were supposed to be here. And as it turns out, well, it's now been 38 years. And so you say, how did you know you were called to preach? Well, I never got the call to preach like they talk about at camp meetings. There was just an open door to go do it. And so I did. And you know, as it turns out, I'm a preacher because that's what I am now. And I'm a pastor because that's what I do. And that's what I've always done for most of all my adult life. So in the end, I have to say this, that time is the true test for a lot of things. Okay? A missionary goes to the field and comes back 2 years later and quits something or other. And I know there are circumstances and all that. But boy, somebody goes somewhere and ministers for 40 or 50 years. And that pretty much puts the stamp on what they do as something legitimate. And so I would urge you to be consistent. I mean, for us, it's been week in and week out. I mean, we get a vacation and we get away once in a while, but it's 3 times a week, every week of the year, month after month, year after year. If there's something that's needed in Christianity, it's consistency. It's you knowing the kind of food you're getting, and you come because the Lord wants you here, and you serve here until the Lord definitively moves you. And once in a while, the Lord definitively moves somebody, and that's fine. He did. That's fine. All of my kids aren't camped out here. Two sets of them are going back west out to home tomorrow. And that's fine. Not interested in trapping anybody here that's not supposed to be here. But you need to discover what the will of God is for your life and then do it. Every stinking day. Just do it. And after some time goes by, that'll just be what you are. Consistent. That's a big thing. All right, let's stand and bow our heads. Father, we are